So the Dominican is what we would call in missiology a two-thirds world country. So it's not a third world country like Honduras or Haiti would be, where things are very primitive. There are a number of things that are pretty modern in the Dominican. But there is very much that element in the Dominican where there's some very, very poor people, and they do not have the kind of safety nets that we have here in any way, shape, or form. So if something happens to your family, it may be off to the orphanage you go, and their orphanages would not be the kind of orphanages that we would have here. So in any case, as Alexis went and had that particular experience, it moved her, and God spoke to her in a very powerful way about being one of those kinds of people that can come into their lives. And what do people in an orphanage, aside from a family, what do they need? They need hope. Amen. Right? And so Alexis wants to be a source of hope. Amen. In their lives. Is that fair? Amen. Yeah. Go ahead and continue to share.
Yeah. I just think you'd see a lot of joy. That's always what I saw. Like, I really think people miss out when all you see is the poverty, because that's not what God sees. And he sees their beautiful souls, and that's what makes them so beautiful. So yeah. I'm just honored to be able to go and be with them.
So, I mean, to put it in some other kind of stark terms, so Alexis graduated from Slippery Rock University, right, with a teaching degree. So, if you know, Alexis, if you went out to Southside High School, I happen to know this, you would start off at $47,000 a year. But you're not going to do that.
Nope.
Right? So, you're going to walk away from that, maybe pay down some college bills and all that kind of stuff. And instead, you're going to live your life sacrificially for the next year and give your skills, your knowledge, your passion, your concern to children who need that. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Don't you think that's admirable?
Amen.
Very noble thing. So Alexis, thank you for your willingness to serve in this way. And I want you to know that after the service, during the last song, we're going to have a love offering for Alexis. So if you would like to contribute to her going down, we're going to sort of pass, and 100% of that will go to Alexis and her mission trip. And then I'm sure she would appreciate some support throughout the course of the year as well. And so if you can do that, I'm sure she would really appreciate that too. So we just, you know, when I first came here, about 3 years prior to my being here, this church gave $20,000 a year to missions. And that was a good thing. And so it went to what was called the Great Commission Fund, and so they would use that to support missionaries that went throughout the world. But nowadays, people are not as inclined to give to a cause as much as they are to give to a person. And so I know that we want to support you in that way. But here's the thing, that prior to that, Alexis, to my knowledge, Kevin, you can correct me, I don't know that this church was ever a sending church in terms of somebody coming out of that church and going. Was there one person?
Francie K.
And so, but other than that, we really didn't do that. And since we've been here, we've been able to do a lot more in terms of short-term missions, local missions. And now we're going to send Alexis as a short-term missionary for a year. And so I think that's a wonderful thing. So to connect this then, we just had VBS this past week. How many VBSs have you been to in your life, Alexis?
I don't know.
A bunch?
A lot of kid things.
Youth group things and all that kind of stuff. All of that worked together to shape and to form her so that when she went down to the Dominican, she was able to leverage all that, and the Holy Spirit was able to use all that to coalesce in a way that now you want to be a missionary. And it begins very early in life. It begins with things like VBS. And it culminates itself during times like this in young adults' lives. It's a wonderful thing. Here, come on over here. We're going to pray for you, okay? Lord, thank you so much for Alexis. Thank you for her willingness to be used by you, and for her just to live her life for you. Lord, she has a deep passion, a great concern, a desire to be in community with people who really need what she has to offer. And so we ask your blessing upon her. We ask that you take her down there safely as she travels. We pray, Lord, that you would just give her clarity of vision and that you would align her skills and her education, all those things that she needs to work in that preschool that she's going to be at. And Lord, I just pray, we all pray, that you would bless her and that it just would be a tremendous experience, not without challenges, not without difficulties. That's all part of what it is you call us to. But we just ask for you to be in her, through her, and that through all of this that you are glorified and that your people whom you love are served. And so we just pray your blessing upon her in that way, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Alexis.
Sure. I'm also going to be doing monthly updates on a blog. So if you would like to receive those, maybe we could put a paper back there and you could write your email address. So then you can hear what God's doing during the time. And thank you all for being part of my journey.
Yeah, absolutely. Sure. Can you hear me now? Is this mic working? A mic working? No mics are working. That mic works. Okay. Interestingly, we're planning to do a whole AV audit, and so I apologize that we weren't able to get to it yet, but these things happen, so I appreciate your patience with it. Can you hear me okay now?
Yeah.
All right, good. Okay, just a couple follow-ups. As you can see, we have a lot of de-decorating to do. And so if we could get as many people to stay behind, if 15 people stayed behind, we could have this all done in less than an hour. But if only two or three people here, they're going to be here the entire afternoon. So anyone who can stay, we just have a lot of stuff to haul out to the burn pile and store and put away. So we would really appreciate your help in that way, if you could, just to underscore that a bit. So in light of our VBS week, it occurred to me that maybe it would be good and helpful to and the fact that we have some people who are visiting and all that, it might be helpful to just work that theme in this morning as opposed to the series that I was doing. So this is just sort of a rabbit trail in terms of this Sunday morning's service, but it's an important one, and so I want to talk about that. One of my favorite stories about a guy named Tony Campolo, who was a very famous speaker, probably particularly 20, 30 years ago, throughout the country actually, was a story that he tells about the time that he was at a funeral at a church that he attended. Tony Campolo is white. He worshiped regularly in an African-American church, his pastor was African-American, and so as he's sitting there in church one particular day during the funeral, his pastor got up and he began to do his homily. I guess the person was sort of laid out in front, and this was a saint of the church, a person that was beloved and well respected. And so the pastor began his homily by saying, he's saying, "You know, someday you're all going to die. And when you do, they're going to throw dirt in your face and go back to the church and eat potato salad." Now, his point was, as he went on to say, was, you know, sometimes that's how, I mean, that can be the sum total of how you might see a person's life, that it possesses that much significance. And he went on to talk about how this person the funeral service that he was performing was a great saint and had accomplished much in their life. And so he used this key phrase. He said, the question for all of us at the end of the life, our lives, is that did we finish our life with a title or with a testimony? Did we finish our life with a title or a testimony? And you don't have to live in this world very long to know that what most people are pursuing is some kind of a title. They want to be known, you know, famous. And usually, a lot of times, when a person tries to be famous, they end up being infamous in some fashion or another. And so, when we think of our children, for example, do we want our children to have a title, or do we want them to have a testimony? Do we want to be pivotal in how we shape their lives and guide them so that they live a life of virtue, of character, of goodness? Will they be known for that, or will they be known for their title and not their testimony? And so, as far as I'm concerned, I look at what we do here in terms of our children's ministry program as the beginning stages of what it means for kids to be shaped in such a way that they have a testimony. That we provide for them the foundation of what it means to have a meaningful faith in Christ. Look, I'm 57 years old, and I've been at this for a long time. I don't stand here and I don't do what I did because I think that it's meaningless. Now, I know that there are people in my life who think that the kind of work that I do isn't significant, that it's not meaningful, because religion really doesn't matter to many people. But all I can do is look at the empirical evidence in my life and know that the people that I have encountered over the course of time, that I've made a difference in their life. Have I made as much of a difference as I could have? Probably not. But I have made a difference. And my faith in Christ, as my faith in Christ made a difference for me, and many of you know this, that had it not been for my faith in Christ, my life would have been radically different. I would have ended up the way much of my family ended up. I did not grow up in a Christian home. It was, look, when we have a family reunion, it's notable if there's not a gunplay or a knife fight, okay? So I'm just sort of like that. Ask my wife, she'll tell you, okay? So that's not, I didn't grow up in that kind of, you know. And so I know the difference that Christ can make in our lives at a very young age. I know how he can change the trajectory. I know how he can break the destructive cycles that many of us have been handed down to us from other members of our family. I know that throughout the course of my life, there have been many times when I was tempted to do this, but I chose instead to do that. And when I chose instead to do that, it made all the difference. So I just want to say that I don't offer any apologies for my faith and life in Christ. I don't offer any apologies in terms of what we try to teach our kids here, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth 2,000 years ago to die on a cross for our sins, that without him dying on the cross, our sins remain unpaid for, that Jesus Christ calls us to a higher and to a better life, that he calls us to be like him. Who can argue with not wanting to be like Jesus Christ? Why would anybody argue against that? I mean, unless you're into chaos or Satan worship, why would you argue against that? So when we do our VBS program or our children's club program or our youth ministry program or whatever it is we do that with this in mind, that we're trying to help shape the lives of young kids so that they really do become true believers in Christ, and that through that their lives are transformed, and that through that they can be transformational people who have a testimony that's meaningful in the world in which we live. Proverbs 22, verse 6, which was read this morning, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, I would say that one of the most disturbing things that I heard over the years that I was a youth minister and even a professor of youth ministry at Geneva, so all told, that would be 24 years of my life, that I encountered adults and particularly parents who would say to me, I don't feel as if I have the right or that I should tell my kids what to believe when it comes to God, that they should decide for themselves. And I always thought, now, in what other universe does that apply? Do you not tell your kids how to handle their money? I mean, you can try, right? But sometimes they have to learn that too. But you do. You try to guide them. Do you not try to tell your kids, in most cases, how to treat other people? How to treat you? What to wear? What safety is? Who they can hang out with? I mean, you give them guidance in every other place of their life, and you think nothing about it. But when it comes to their faith, I'm thinking, you know, these parents, you say, you're not going to give them guidance there. Why would you do that? I mean, and really it's sort of left over from some things that we understand or have come to know and understand educationally. And some things that aren't very good. I mean, I don't know if you know how the education system has evolved the way it has, but it goes all the way back to Confucius. I don't know if you know that or not. But in particular, it begins with Socrates. Socrates, who taught what was called the Socratic method. Ask provocative questions, and then let your students respond to you. And then from there, it went to Plato. And Plato said, look, it's not only that, but it's what we call a dialectic. We're going to ask provocative questions, but then we're going to let this community, this cohort of students, just talk between themselves and see what emerges out of that, see what can be learned. And sometimes there can be wonderful things. I mean, that's kind of what I did when I taught at Geneva towards the end. We had what were called learning cohorts. And so I not only instructed, but then students were encouraged to speak and to lend their experiences and their perspective as well. And there were some things that came out of that. Then a guy named John Locke came along, and he said, you know what? People are really blank slates. They're empty buckets. All you have to do is just pour information into them, and then the information that you pour into them, that they'll learn from that. And so we just need to give them information. And then when we do that, that'll shape them, and they'll learn everything they need to know. But we Christians believe that we're born with a DOS system in us, a data operating system, right, called the image of God. We believe that, and we believe that that you have to, like any other DOS system in a computer, you have to inform it. You have to put the right kinds of files in there. If you put bad files in there, guess what? Your computer won't do what you want it to do. You have to put the right kind of files in there. And if you put enough really bad files, you'll destroy the DOS system. Then a guy named John Dewey came along. And he said that when it came to education, that experience was very important in critical inquiry. So some of what we did here, we wanted to give kids experiences. We wanted them to experience something like this, to get an idea of what a ship looks like, this ship wrecked, and how that might apply metaphorically to our lives. And then there was a theory that emerged called Gestalt. And Gestalt said that everything is integrated, that no one thing exists independently. And the best way to learn is to figure out how this, our faith, integrates with everything else in life, as it should. And then when you can figure out the connections, then you learn from it, and it becomes meaningful. That, you know, Christians should not live in an otherworldly kind of place. We live in the world. And we have to find a way, and we have to find our place in the world and our connection to it. And when we do that, we learn, and that's good. Then there was this guy called Piaget, and he was the father of what we call constructivism. And Piaget stressed a holistic approach to education. He believed that children construct understanding through many channels, reading, listening, exploring, just like they did this week. All kinds of different ways, through singing, through instruction, through visual aids. And so we wanted to provide for them that kind of learning as well. And that we did it sort of in a way that it was age appropriate. Piaget said that you can only learn certain things at a certain age because developmentally you can't learn certain things until you're ready, until your body matures and grows. We did all that this week because we want our children to learn. And we want them to learn about things that are really important. Now, here's the thing. Parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, according to this text here in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That we have a biblical mandate as parents. We have a biblical mandate as grandparents, as extended family. We have a biblical mandate as a church. This church has a biblical mandate to train up children in the way that they should go. And we can never surrender that. We will always make that and always have that be a value of ours that is non-negotiable. And there are advantages that come with that if we raise up a child in the way that they should go. If we raise up men and women who make society more civil and better, that's a good thing. Do you think we need a little more civility in our society right now? Do you think there's an astonishing amount of lack of respect for authority and those kinds of things in our culture? Yes. Absolutely. And in most cases, it's, you know, those people who are that way, it's because they have not been raised properly. The Bible teaches us, and God commands us, to respect authority. From parents, to teachers, to police officers, to military, whoever it is, to God. Another advantage, if we raise up men and women the way they should go, then guess what? They probably will treat their parents better when their parents need them later in life. Now, I told you I've been at this for 57 years. And some of the things that I could share with you about how children would treat their parents would be astounding to you. I had a conversation with a funeral director. I was in the front seat. He was in the seat. And I was just sort of picking his brain. And he told me about this one time where in the hearse, he's here. Several family members are back here. The dead parent is in the very back. And they get into a horrific argument about who gets what. And about how someone got cheated and who did more work in caring for the other parent versus the other parent, the other sibling, all those kinds of things. He was just stunned by it. And he said, oh, I hear that stuff all the time. Christ teaches us how to treat each other. And he commands us about how we should honor our parents. And if we raise our children like Christ, then in most cases, our children are going to treat us better when we get older, when we need them to treat us well. Finally, when we train up a child in the way he should go, it changes their hearts and it restores them into right relationship with God and for eternity. Look, I just say unapologetically, I believe that there is life after death. And I believe there is death after death, and that through Christ, we can have eternal life. And that if we love our children, we will want them to know Jesus in that way so that they can be saved from their sins and be restored into right relationship with God, within themselves, between each other, and within the created order in which we live. That's the work of Christ. You know, years ago, 25 years ago, when you talked about Christian education, In many families, they had a thing called family devotions and instruction. So after dinner, you can go to the next slide, I think, Tara. And so many parents would read scripture and have a discussion with their children after dinner. Then you could always count on Sunday school, Sunday morning. And then you could count on Sunday morning worship. Many kids had confirmation or catechism that they attended. If you're a Lutheran, that was 2 years. Then you had Sunday evening worship or groups that you would attend, youth group. We have kids club. And then many churches had Wednesday evening services. And then we had things like VBS. 25 years before that, you had teachers who led prayer in schools and maybe read scripture and things like that. I get it that we're too diverse of a culture now to really get to that, because teachers are from all over the place. They come from all different religious faiths, and so it's kind of hard to require that. But today, most religious education takes place Sunday morning. And the average person attends church 2 to 3 times a month. So you tell me, how much religious education is really taking place? How much are we really training up not only our children, but ourselves? Now, I get it. There might be some of you saying, you know, I'm here. I want you to be nice. You know, don't say anything that's going to make me feel convicted a bit. And I said, look, not all things that are necessary are nice, right? Amen. I mean, sometimes I just have to say what the truth is. And the truth is that most people see the church and Christianity as nice if you can do it, but not necessary. So it's one of those things that if we can fit it in, we will. But if we can't fit it in because of all these other things that are going on, you know, the tyranny of the urgent versus what is really important. And you might think, oh, well, that's easy for you to say. You're a pastor. Please don't. I've been exactly where anybody else has been when it comes to raising kids, trying to fit all the sports schedules in, all the community activities, all the stuff that they want to do that I have to do. There was a time I was working 3 jobs to pay the bills. Doing that, still trying to be a decent spouse, a good father, I know. But I do know this. I know that years ago, about 6, is it 6 years since Jeremiah's been married?
I think it'll be 6 in November.
6 years ago, I sat on my front porch. And I watched my son drive off to go and get married in Philadelphia. And as I sat there, I thought, what happened? Because it was like this morning I was holding him as an infant. And now he's driving off to get married. He left his room a mess, by the way. You wouldn't believe it. It took me 2 weeks to clean that place out. I had the a backhoe in there to get everything out of there. But in any case, I guess one of the reasons why things went so fast was because my life was filled with too many things that were urgent and not enough things that were important. And I sent him a text. And I just said, son, I'm sitting here on the front porch. I just saw you drive away. And I just don't know what happened. I don't know how you grew up so fast. I tried to teach you everything that I knew. I want you to be a great husband and father, but it just happened so fast. And so when it comes to the religious education and the spiritual experiences of our children, be careful, because you can think that I always have time, that I can make it up. And it just flies by. And before you know it, you've missed all these opportunities. And my son texted me back and he said, Dad, he said, it's okay. He says, I think that you've taught me everything that I need to know. And what I don't know, I think you taught me how to figure it out. All of that was driven by my religious faith. Because I want him to be, and look, most of you know, he's had a terrible year health-wise in the military. But my wife and I would say that we are very proud and amazed at the character that he's demonstrated working his way through all of that. He doesn't see himself as a victim. He is committed to being a survivor. Amen. So, I want to say then that, and I have much more here and I have to end, but I just want to say that most of us here probably went to a church where you were the product of either a baptismal vow or a child dedication vow. Or you had children and you stood in your church in front of the congregation and you made a vow. Your child was either baptized or dedicated and you made a vow. You made a vow before God, before your family, and before your friends that you would do what you needed to do to raise your child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You made that vow. And so the question for all of us, and I include myself, I have a grandson now. What have we done about that? How are we currently involved in the life of our children, our grandchildren, in such a way that we are living out that vow? Because it's not just a vow that you make as a parent, but if you were a family member, you stood up too, probably. And we have all of our people here in our church stand up, and they participate in that child dedication vow as well. And they make a vow before God that this is what they're going to do for this child that's being dedicated. It's a very serious vow. So I want to conclude then by reading some additional scripture, and then I'll let you draw some conclusions from it. This is from Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15, where Jesus encourages the disciples to have the children come unto him. So in Matthew 19, verse 13 says, "Then people brought little children to Jesus for them to place his hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them." Now, children were loved in ancient Palestinian culture, but in many places there was a 50% mortality rate of children from the time they were born until they became adults. Those parents brought those children to Jesus because they knew that 50% mortality rate, and they thought that if Jesus blessed them, they would have a better chance to survive. The disciples, who were concerned about establishing a kingdom for Jesus, realized that children have virtually no political power, no social status at all, and so they were shooing them away. But Jesus is saying, no, no, don't do that. Don't do that. He says in verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And so he placed his hands and blessed them and placed his hands on them, and then he went from there. And so sometimes we hinder children coming to Jesus, not necessarily because of what we do, but because of what we don't do, because we're not available to them, because we don't encourage them to be a part of a family of faith. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 7, causing children to stumble in their faith. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus uses children metaphorically to talk about how we should be as adults. This was a radical teaching because everyone expected, nobody would have been surprised if he'd had a Pharisee or an elder stand in the middle, but they were surprised that he would have a child stand in the middle of them. Verse 5, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. So VBS people, every night that you welcome those little children in to participate in this Christian faith, you welcome them and you welcomed Christ at the same time. If you didn't welcome them, you didn't welcome Christ. That's how you read that. Verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That was an image that meant that basically you could not be restored. You became unreachable. There was no life after death for you. This is too is an ominous teaching. And what it means to stumble is, well, number one, that you prevent. And there are adults who prevent children from coming to faith, because you don't make the faith accessible, because you talk it down. Look, I know we have problems in the institutional church. We've always had problems in the institutional church. But there have always, always, always been very faithful Christians. Always. And then misdirecting would be another way to make them stumble. So you teach them things that really aren't true. And we have to be very careful with that. So when it comes to stumbling, it's preventing a faith in Christ or it's misdirecting a child away from Christ. We are a church that's committed to never doing this. So I want to say Holly, I know she's back there probably. She did a phenomenal job. Amen. I want to say that there were some adult leaders here all throughout. You did a phenomenal job. And you advanced the kingdom of God in the lives of kids this past week. Thank you. And we can only hope that every one of those kids ends up standing up in the front someday and says something like, not necessarily missions, but something like what Alexis said about her life and about how she wanted to live it. We can only hope that that will be the fruit of the work that you've begun in the lives of those kids.